let me tell you how great it is to be here. Because we live in New Mexico where it hasn't rained since last October. And I don't, have any of you been to New Mexico? It's a dry and thirsty land where there are few trees. Yes, I got the arrow. I know the direction I'm going in, believe it or not. Anyways, I've been having withdrawals. The house that we live in, we're renting, and some of you know from the internet, Facebook stuff, that we, about, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, our landlord said they're not renewing the lease. You're officially out. So went into a panic and started packing up all my stuff, and we actually didn't have any idea of where we were going to go. And my husband and I are not spring chickens, and I'm just going, oh my goodness, we're getting up there and we don't have anywhere to live. And a friend of mine said, well, now you know how Moses felt. It's like, okay. So we live in a city, it's called Rio Rancho, and the entire city is built on sand, okay? And that's no joke. And it's like being eternally at the beach with no water. It's awful. But I was having withdrawals because there's no trees. There's no green. How people landscape their yards there, rocks. Okay? Your front lawn is rocks. Not that exciting. So I actually had considered canceling this speaking engagement because, we're packing. I don't know where we're going. We got to be out of the house. And I really felt the Father say no. And we've had, it's a three-day drive from New Mexico to here. And I have to say, Houston was the nightmare of my life. Oh, my goodness. I was sitting in the car. I'm in the path, I'm the navigator. With my nails dug into the dashboard, I didn't breathe for 40 miles. And there's cement embankments, and the lanes are too narrow, and the trucks are moving into your lane, and I'm just, oh, Lord. And then there was Baton Rouge. So when we took Highway 59, and when we came into Mississippi, we got off and went to the rest area. It was the most beautiful rest area I have ever been to. We got out and we walked and there were trees. There are trees here. You have no idea what it, I mean, we have beautiful vistas you can see for 100 miles. The mountains are in front of us, but there's no trees. So we pulled into Tammy and Mark's home and it's just trees. And I got up this morning and I walked out and I'm going, there's trees. Part of my message will be about trees. We have not been here, I think, 4 years, 4.5 years, like really a long time. So I'm delighted to be back. And in the meantime, I've been writing books. And we'll have some for you later in the week if you want. But I just wanted to give you, it's basically a trilogy that I'm working on. This is the first one, The Temple Revealed in Creation. What I have found in our so-called movement is sometimes we get lost in the weeds, don't we? And I felt that it was time to step back and see the big picture. And really the big picture, although I use the word temple, but really the big picture is the place of the presence of God on earth. So in order to understand his house and the place of his presence, again, I had to step back and I began with creation. So this is just really an explanation of how the ancient world viewed creation, how we view it. It's filled with information, but it's also filled with practical application for us as priests, if you will. So that was the first one. I just finished the second one. It was published about, I'm going to say, a month or so ago, is The Temple Revealed in the Garden, because the pattern of the Garden of Eden is also a temple. It's all about the place of the presence of God. So I'm going to probably teach, there's a lot about Shavuot in this book, believe it or not. So it's kind of perfect. And we're going to talk about gardens. And we're going to talk about God's holy fire and his throne, etc. The third book, which I started working on, I was praying. I felt like I got a schedule to begin writing the third book. And then the next day, I found out we were going somewhere. We were moving. I had to pack up boxes. So my schedule was completely out the window. But it's been interesting because the Father has been downloading things to me as we're going through this process. So the next book's all about Noah. And it's not going to be like anything you've ever heard in your life, pretty much. That's how I think. But the idea of understanding creation, the garden, and Noah's boat will help us to understand the rest of the Bible. So the trilogy will really give you and lay a foundation for you to understand what the place of the presence of God actually means. So someday when I move, wherever it is I go, when I get settled, I'll start writing the third volume in that. So again, we'll have that later for you. So Shavuot, I think it's a festival that doesn't get its due. Oh, all right, we're on the same wavelength. And, you know, we have a tendency when the year, you know, switches over and when we get to January that year too, we start thinking about Sukkot, right? Like, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? We got to take 10 days off, right? Got to get the time off of work, all that stuff. But Shavuot just sort of lands somewhere, and we don't really think of it. It's not really set apart in the same way that Sukkot is. But honestly, and hopefully after these 2 days, you're going to see Shavuot in a whole new light. Because I believe if we are at the time of Passover, recognize that Yeshua and the atonement that was made, and of course resurrected on the third day, but now we go 7 weeks of 7 days to something, right? The 50th day, well, that's cool, yeah. In the beginning, we did not necessarily recognize that it was a time for the renewing of the Torah. Like, if we go into the Bible, it really was, this came later. So what is the 7 weeks of the 7 days really saying? And I would maintain this is the process of Yeshua ascending to be seated on the throne, seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know how each week is to represent a different character quality of the patriarchs. And so those qualities are infused in him as he ascends onto Zion's hill to be seated at the right hand of the Father, to be seated on the throne. That to me is the key for Shavuot, the throne. And we're going to talk about that if I ever get to it, right? No, I don't want the Torah blessing. Okay. So I don't want to get too much into the weeds here. I do have a tendency to do that, but I thought this was kind of cool. By three things was the Torah given: by fire, by water, and the desert. Yeah, I can relate to that one. But this concept of fire, which we know is associated with Shavuot, but we don't really understand the message of the fire. The fire is God's presence. So, you know, in the ancient world, different elements were used to represent different things. And so in their world, fire was, you know, obviously they could cook and they could heat their homes. It was a fire purified or fire destroyed. So in the case of the Torah, the fire of the Torah purifies and cleanses and makes whole. By fire, Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because God descended upon it in fire. I want to emphasize that. In the Bible, mountains, there's a lot of mountains, right? Mountains represent temples. This is important because lots of times we find Yeshua is on a high mountain, right? But is there a name of that mountain? No, and we get into this argument about which mountain it is. It doesn't matter which mountain it is. It's what's being communicated by the mountain. The mountain is a high place, and the mountain represented a temple. And so the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden, if you will, in our minds, we have this like alluvial plain stretched out before us, right, of a garden. But actually, the picture of the garden is a mountain. You can read that in Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. The Garden of Eden is pictured as a mountain. And so every structure, every temple, every mountain, if you will, in the ancient world was divided into three. It's what we call in the scholarship world a tripartite structure. So if we're looking at God's temple that he created, his first temple would be the entirety of the cosmos. And how is it divided into three? And we see that actually in the Ten Commandments on the fourth day. Heaven, earth, and sea. Those, that is, it is perfectly pictures a temple. So the Garden of Eden is structured in much the same way. So actually, Garden of Eden is a misnomer. It should properly be the Garden in Eden, which is very different. Okay? So we have Eden, if you will, represented heaven on the top of a mountain. We come down the mountain, if you will, halfway, and now we have the garden. And at the bottom of the mountain, which would be the outer courts of the temple, I call it the field. So the tripartite structure of the garden is like heaven, earth, and sea, only this time it's Eden, the garden, and the field. Now, Eden, at the top of the mountain, if we go to Mount Sinai, who was enveloped in the cloud on the mountain? Moses. Was anybody else? No. He was there face to face with the Father, who appeared as a fire. Okay? In the book of Enoch, it tells us that one of the names for the Holy of Holies was the house of the tongues of fire. That fire was like a river running above and below the throne. So this is the picture that we have of Moses on top of the mountain in the fire, if you will, face to face with God. It was as though he was in the Holy of Holies. If we looked at the temple in for the first century, for example, just the temple building itself, we have the same tripartite structure. We have the porch. Then we move in. We have the holy place, right? Everybody remember what pieces of furniture are in the holy place? We have the table of showbread, the menorah, and the incense altar. Now, who could go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. So at the time that we have here with Moses, he basically was functioning in the role of king and high priest, and he could enter into that sphere. Now, when we come into the holy place, who could serve in that sphere? The priest. The holy place was a picture of the garden. So now we go back to the Garden of Eden. Who was the one who served and worked as priest, if you will, in the Garden of in the garden? Adam, okay? So Adam is going to be our first king and high priest. In the beginning, those two positions or roles were in one person. Over time, they became separate roles. And I may or may not get to it. And if I don't, you'll just have to read my book. Okay? Because that's where it all is. Okay. We're going to talk. I'm not going into all this in detail. I don't have time. You know, I'm just going to kind of cover the surface. The most important covenant that you need to remember is what we call the creation covenant, which I'm going to talk about in this session today. The creation covenant by nature, if you read the first chapter of Genesis, it's what we call an architectural, it's architectural language in which something is being built. So what is being built in Genesis chapter 1? The earth, which is a house. But it's actually even more than the earth. It's all of the cosmos, because what is God building? A place for his presence. That's what God does. We don't have temples just for something to do. It's like you don't build a house and you don't move in. Right? And those of you who are building houses, where are you all? I don't. Yeah, we built a house and it took 12, 14 months, and I told my husband, I'm never doing this again. And if this deal works out with my daughter and husband, we have to build another house. Never mind that. So the creation covenant was architectural in nature, building. Genesis chapter 1 is an architectural structure of God building a house so that he can be seated on the throne in his house. When we get to the seventh day, he what? Rested, ceased from his work. So that's kind of a misnomer too, because, you know, when we think of rest, I think some of us have this vision of God in the clouds, seated with a Cuban cigar, playing a harp, resting, right? Okay. Resting doesn't mean that. So we had a particular kind of work when, through Genesis 1, while the cosmos was being built. Okay, the house is being built. When the house is finished, it's done, the God, our God, moves in. So to rest meant he was seated on the throne, he had defeated all his enemies, chaos had been pushed back, order and stability had come to that sphere. That's really what the definition of rest was for the ancient world. So for us, rest, for me, oftentimes on the Shabbat, is taking a nap, okay? But it's actually a declaration that God is seated on the throne and he is ruling and reigning. And so every seventh day, we are, in essence, declaring his kingship. Now, not that we're not doing it all the other days. I understand that. But it is a principle. So what we have in Scripture, which is true of multiple cultures in the ancient world, ancient Mesopotamian world, the Sumerian cultures, the Akkadian cultures, etc., is that the number seven had to do with temple building. Okay, so we do lots of weird stuff with the number seven. And it is certainly the predominant number in Scripture, is it not? I think virtually every chapter in the Bible has a number seven somewhere. And then, of course, we get to Revelation and it's, you know, sevens upon sevens. But we see this in Shavuot, right? It is a seven pattern to the core as we move through 7 weeks of 7 days to the 50th. But seven always had to do with taking control or pushing back the chaos and bringing order out of stability. So that's the whole process of Shavuot, is to bring order out of stability, to get to that place where God is seated on the throne. Is that not ultimately where we want to end up? In the meantime, since we don't have a standing temple, where is the throne of God? And in the midst of his community. And we are not functioning as though God is seated on the throne in the midst of our community, are we? Not too well. Now, the creation covenant comes out of the very first verse of the Bible. Everybody, you guys must all know that in Hebrew, right? Bereshit, bara, Elohim, et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. How many words is that? Gee, what a surprise. So what God is doing in the seven words, which is the same, that the concept of rest is the same with Shavua. What is a Shavua? It's a week. It's an oath. Okay? So the idea that God is making an oath or declaring an oath in the building of his house, because he is going to, in the end, restore heaven and earth. So in the beginning, in the first verse, he's cutting a covenant. This is very important, between heaven and earth. Now you understand, to make a covenant is to cut a covenant. And you cut something in two. For example, Abraham in Genesis 15, right? He cut the animal in two, right? And then, you know, the blood seeped out. And normally in a covenant between two parties, they were generally equal parties. And they, in declaring their covenant, they would offer protection and provision to the other party. If one party pulled out of the covenant, the thing collapsed. Of course, God, the covenant that God made was never going to collapse. And so the two parties would walk between the halves of the animals through the blood. Their feet would walk through the blood. And that would be the sign, the seal. That is how the covenant was cemented. So we don't have any blood being shed here in the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. But God is cutting heaven and earth in order to restore them, to bring forth life. That is the nature of a covenant, to cut and and to join together so life is produced. So now, if we have heaven and earth cut or split, what is the thing that's going to join those two together in time, if you will? We live in, and the natural world is governed by time, right? Something has to hold them together. That something is the temple. So when you entered into the temple in the ancient world, it was as though you were entering into heaven. And so this is where we have the priests, etc., functioning, because they're the ones that are the mediators between the folks and God. But that can only take place in the place that's supposed to represent the temple. Mark and I were talking this morning. We see that Yeshua in John chapter 4, where did he spend a whole lot of time? In the temple, right? Practically every chapter in John, he's going to the temple. But he also is going somewhere else. He goes to the temple and then he goes back to where? The Galilee. So the ancients, in first century Israel, the Galilee actually was a picture of the garden. They called it the garden paradise. They saw it as the Garden of Eden. So the visual that we have here is of Yeshua making a circuit, because that's what Galilee means. In its root, Gal means a circle or a circuit. Yeshua is making a circuit between heaven and earth, between heaven and the garden, just like Adam was supposed to. And so he was functioning in a role as priest in the temple, if you will. And probably this afternoon, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this from John chapter 2 and the wedding, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So everything, the foundation of everything in the Bible is the covenant that is cut between heaven and earth. And as we go through the 7 days of creation, we come to the end, we see the reuniting of heaven and earth. And when heaven and earth are restored, it is what we would call eternity. It is eternal life when those two spheres are restored. Now, let me just make one other mention. In the third verse of Genesis, it says, it talks about light being separated from darkness. See, that's part of the cutting of the covenant. You separate light and dark. You separate day and night. You separate waters above and waters below. You separate land and sea in order to join them together to produce life. The fulfillment of that comes on the sixth day with Adam. Because what does God do? He separates out Hava, Eve. Why? To cut a covenant, to join them together, to bear life. And that's, folks, that's the gospel. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's the gospel. And I can honestly say this congregation is doing it on steroids. Since I've been here, I don't know how many new babies there are. You guys are busy. So the very essence of this cutting is always the cutting between male and female. Because if you go down the line, heaven and earth, heaven is male, earth is female, Eretz is female. Now, I know I don't want to get weird about this, and I mean, I know it sounds kind of pagan, but there's a reason why we call it Mother Earth. Because life comes forth out of the earth. Now, what we have, of course, is the cultures around Israel have stolen what God has established. What he created as perfect, they corrupt. Okay? So you can hardly even say Mother Earth without choking, right? But they saw the earth as a womb out of which life comes forth. Okay? So this is all building. And the way a house is built is through sons. The Hebrew word for build is bana. The root of bana is ben, which is sons. That's how you build a house. So in separating Chava from Adam, they're going to join together to build a house. And if you actually read in the Hebrew, it tells us that Chava was from Adam's tselah, which is a rib. It generally is a rib, but I'm not really sure that's what it is intended. The root is tsel, which means shade or an image. I would say that Hava was created in the image of Adam, in the same way that Adam was created in the image of God, male and female, he created them, right? Why? To build a house. That's how you build a house. And so she was separated out in order to come together. And it tells us that Adam's side or his cell was built up because it's the idea of building a house. This is the key. Now, part of what, when you're going to build a house, you got to have some land around, don't you? So every single temple in the ancient world had a garden area. It actually had three parts to it if we go into ancient Mesopotamia. So we have the temple itself, which was built by the king for his God. So let's say we're in the city of Ur in the Chaldees, right, where Abraham came from. The God over the city, when a new king came to town, would give the king instructions, designs, blueprints, plans on how to build a house for the God. And so the king would dutifully build the house. He had just conquered empires. And he would build this house. The God would be floating around, you know, in heaven or whatever. And when the God wanted to come and meet with mankind or meet with his king, he would land on top of what we call the ziggurat. You guys know what a ziggurat is? Not a cigarette, but a ziggurat. Those stair step things, they're in Iraq, in Iran, all over that area. Those things were fill dirt. You didn't go inside them. They were like a giant altar. So the God would land there, if you will, and then he'd come down the stair steps, and then he'd enter into the temple that the king had built for him. And he would go into the inner sanctum and with his consort, and they would make like little baby gods. Now, the king was the God's representative. They would make a statue of the king's body with the face of his particular god, and the statue or the image, think the story of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar, would stand in the temple to represent the god. Now, it was a statue. It was made of stone or wood or whatever. Now we would compare this to what our God did. Our God making a house for his presence. Our God raising up his son, Adam in this case, to be king, to rule and reign over the cosmos, heaven, earth, and sea, made in the image of his God. But he's not an image of stone and wood. He is a living image. Okay? And that message has been passed down to us, folks. We are to be the living image of God, created male and female, functioning in us in order to produce fruit. And what at Shavuot, what does God tell the people that are they're standing at Mount Sinai? That you are a kingdom of priests. This is language of the kingdom. And that is how we are supposed to function as a kingdom of priests, just like Adam did. Adam was given the responsibility to rule over the cosmos. His throne, if you will, was the garden. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be functioning as a kingdom, ruling over all of this stuff, not being beaten down and destroyed by a culture around us that wants to take us out at every turn. And you understand this culture that's coming against us is a powerful force. It's like the raging rivers and torrents we see described in the Bible, the flood that's described in Noah. That is the culture that is coming against you. But that, just because that's going on, does not mean that you stop doing the work you've been called to do, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is our sacred commandment. And so we need to push back against that. Listen, the culture is doing everything in its power to destroy every single family on the planet, okay? You know that that is what's going on. If God has established in the beginning the creation that is male and female, that has come together and to produce life, then you know the very thing the enemy is going to do is to destroy that and produce death. And that is where we find ourselves. And everything has been infected and affected by the culture, and it's getting more and more difficult. I understand completely. But that does not absolve us of our responsibility to go out and make disciples, make image bearers of God, and produce fruit. Okay? To me, that's the message of Shavuot. Amen? So part of, so I got to get to the garden thing. I know I tend to go off here. I've got so much to say and so little time to say it. So part of what you have in relationship to the God and his king, when a king passed down his kingship to his son, the son inherited the land. Okay, so Adam, if you will, inherited the garden, which was the land to grow food. We have inherited the cosmos, in essence, to grow life, to bring forth life. Now, the unity of the land and the sovereign is key, if you will, in what we would call the royal grant covenant. So, I told you that kings, one of the most important facets of every temple was the garden. Every temple complex had a garden. You guys remember King Nebuchadnezzar? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon? Maybe not. Maybe yes. It was normal to have a garden. So the reason they had a garden is they would grow food to feed the god. So how different was that when Israel grew food to feed itself? God didn't need Israel to make food for him because he made all the food. Okay? Our God didn't, so the gods of the ancient world were too tired to work in the fields. They were too tired to make clothes. They were too tired to take care of themselves. So they made humans to take care of all their needs. And then the ancient cultures look at Israel, and their God did not create them to feed him and clothe him and take care of his every need. Their God created them to have a relationship with him. We don't even understand what that must have looked like to see a nation have a relationship with a God instead of having to serve the God. Now, we do serve him, but it's a different kind. We don't serve him as slaves. We serve him as free men. And this is the nature of the royal grant covenant. I would submit that the whole concept of Shavuot has to do with the royal grant covenant. Because we go 7 weeks of 7 days to the 50th day. And what happens in the Jubilee on the 50th? The land goes back to the original owner. And who is the original owner of the land? Who is the original owner of the land? Yeah, he owned the entirety of cosmos, but who did he pass on the land to? Adam. And so that land was now passed on down through the generations to Yeshua the Messiah. He owns the land. He is the king that owns the land. Belongs to him. You see how amazing Shavuot is, because that is declaring his kingship and his rulership, and we serve him. The third one, which I'm not going into because we could be here all night, is the blood covenant language. So we move from architecture to agriculture to animal husbandry. It's all in my book, so you're not missing anything if you buy my book. No, I'm not supposed to do shameless promotions. Okay, this is very important. To create the heavens and the earth is synonymous with making a covenant. And the purpose of making a covenant is to build a house. Okay, that's as simple as it gets. You got that? I don't want you to forget this. So anytime you see the idea of this concept of making heavens and earth, we're cutting a covenant. And we're cutting a covenant for the sole purpose of building a house. And I'm not going to go too far into this, but I really want you, the Bereishit in the beginning, we're fairly stuck with the idea that we're on a timeline. Right? So there was something, and then there was nothing, and then there was something, and now we're in the beginning. But in the beginning does not mean it's not a chronology. In the beginning is synonymous with building a house. So I'm just going to show you one example here. There's a myriads of them. But if you take the word Bereishit, which is the first word, right? The outside letters, the Beit, the Resh, the Yod, and the Tav form the Hebrew word Brit, right? And the inside letters that are left form the Hebrew word Esh, Brit Esh. Anybody know what that is? It's a covenant of, actually Esh in its root is a covenant of fire. So from fire we get Ish, man, and Isha, woman. Isn't that interesting? I find that very interesting. If the very nature of who God is in this world, the natural world, is fire, out of that comes male and female, again, reproducing from that picture. So the covenant of fire is what we're talking about. And I've already talked about this, about the place of the presence of God. Here's just a couple of examples, and this would just be related to Shavuot. Honestly, you can find a million words there in Bereishit. And again, I don't want to go too crazy here. But we have the Brit Esh, which is the covenant of fire. The Bar Reshit, isn't that interesting? It's the first of the grain, which is the first of the grain for Shavuot. The wheat, okay? And what is Israel compared to? Wheat, exactly. And then we have the Barashiteh. All these come out of Bereishit, which means he made them too, which this is the gospel, right out of the very first word. And then if we go into the holy place, we find what the table of showbread, the shulchan lechem hapanim, and we have the how many loaves? We have 12 loaves. Now, there's debate on whether those loaves are leavened or not. I go with the leaven because in my opinion, we have the 12, and then for Shavuot, how many do we have? The two, okay, that come together representing the 12. It's very interesting because the 12 loaves, of them, five were given to the high priest to eat. And the remaining seven loaves, were given to the, the high priest got the five and the remaining priest got the seven. And the stories that we have with Yeshua tells, all his stories are pretty much gardening stories, aren't they? Okay, which I'll get back to in a second. So the language of the gardener. Okay, so we have the five loaves, and the two fish, and we have the seven loaves, and then there were extra and the basketfuls. All of that loaf stuff that Yeshua is sharing, the story, relates back to the holy place of the 12 loaves, the bread of the presence. That's the name of those 12 loaves. They're called the bread of the presence. So the presence of God, Yeshua is saying the presence of God has come out from the Holy of Holies and is in your midst. And the 5,000 and the 4,000 are sitting there, and we have these five loaves and these seven loaves. That is what he is talking about. Now back to my gardening thing. So the king is in the garden. He's making, you know, his garden looks like, have any of you been to England? You should go. No. And I was just in Ireland last year. The gardens there are like to die for. You know, there's just meandering mazes of shrubbery to the moon with flowers. It's just waterworks. It's just so incredible. These are the kind of gardens these guys would create. Now, when a king conquered another land, the first thing he did was go to the palace of the conquered king and steal his royal shrubbery. And he would take the shrubbery back to his palace and he would plant it. So they were constantly taking saplings and tree cuttings and stuff from other gardens. So one of the titles for the king in the ancient world was gardener. He was the chief gardener. Now your brain should be going ding, 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 ding. Because I remember when the two Miriams showed up at the tomb, and they saw this guy, and who did they think he was? He was the gardener. He wasn't just a guy that was a gardener. They saw the King of Kings. They were declaring they saw the king. Anyone back then would have known a gardener was the king. Kind of changes the story, doesn't it? Okay? So this language of gardening, I can't tell you how important it is. And this is the language of Shavuot because we are going through this period of raising the wheat harvest. Wheat was the most important commodity in the ancient world. Once they grew it, they figured out how to store it. It could feed vast numbers of people. It was the number one harvest. So wheat was a very big deal to the ancient world. Now, there was, I'll talk about it later. Too many thoughts floating around in my brain here. But anyways, it's very interesting with that. And we talked about this. Okay, I want to talk a little about the creation covenant because that is the very foundational covenant of everything. There was a sign for the creation covenant. The sign of the covenant was the unity of heaven and earth. Now, when Noah and boat land, where does it land? On a mountain. What does that mean? This is temple language. In fact, Noah's boat is a temple. Let me just get that out there. How many levels were there in the boat? Tripartite structure. Okay? I won't go too far with that. To restore creation is to rebuild a house. Creation is separating and uniting of male Ish and feminine Isha, and the covenant is sealed by fire. Okay? Now, Noah's boat lands on the mountain, and there is a covenant image. What do we have? What is the covenant image in that story? He sees not the dove. What does he see in the heavens? The rainbow. Actually, it says the bow. So you have a temple, right? The temple is the place where heaven and earth meet. There's also another important element in the ancient world of what connects heaven to earth. The main thing that they saw in their world is that trees connected heaven and earth. Isn't it interesting that we are pictured as trees? Because we are supposed to be mediators between heaven and earth. We are supposed to be the representatives of mankind to help them join and make a covenant with God. That is our job as priests. That is our work and service of the garden. That is our job as cultivating. As we're cultivating and digging and pruning and sowing and doing all that we do, as he's called us to do. He's the chief gardener. We're working under him. But our responsibility is to go out into the world and make disciples and to reveal to the folks out there what the image of God looks like. Now, let me just mention here, this is not about being perfect, because we're not, clearly. This is about making a covenant. Just because to be righteous does not mean to have perfect moral character. To be righteous means that you are standing in covenant with God. You have made a covenant with God. Because you do something stupid or sin, does that mean the covenant is broken? Sin breaks the covenant. But there is a mechanism for restoration immediately, and that is what? Repentance. So there is a mechanism to keep the covenant whole. Because every time we screw up, we break the covenant. But you don't have to wait very long, like many seconds. And that you are remaking the covenant with your God. So stop going into the moral perfection place, because you will not achieve it in this body. When we're resurrected, raised from the dead, hallelujah, immortal puts on moral. You know what I'm saying. When it talks about Noah or Abraham or all these guys who are blameless, without fault, complete before the Lord, it doesn't mean they're morally perfect. It means they have made a covenant with God and they are right standing in that covenant. Do you understand? This is very important, because we're walking around going, every time you mess up, you're like beating yourself over the head, going, oh, you know, woe is me, little Eeyore here. It's not, we cannot achieve perfect morality. There is only one. That is the essence, if you will, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. It was actually what we would say is perfect morality. And only God is perfectly moral. Noah attempting to eat from that tree was an attempt to be perfectly moral, which completely failed and has failed all along the way, right? So just, you got to throw that concept out, because it's not helpful. And I think it, in more cases, is more destructive than it is helpful, right? So it's not about perfection. The word there is actually complete, to be complete, because you're, The covenant is completed and sealed. So the rainbow, I know you thought I forgot where I was going. The tree is a picture of the uniting of heaven and earth. The rainbow functioned in much the same way. it was anything that connected heaven and earth. So rainbow, pillars, stalks of vines, altars, anything upright like that was a picture of the connecting between heaven and earth. And so the rainbow, the bow, if you will, was making that connection between the two at the place where the house of God was. And God preserved a family in order to preserve the seed so that the seed would bear fruit and the line would keep on going until we got to the second Adam. The ancients perceived the cosmos as totally divided. And so they described parallel male and female worlds in which certain places, roles, tasks, and objects are deemed appropriate to each gender. Isn't that interesting? I went the wrong way here. I like this. N.T. Wright's one of my favorite theologians. He says, as an advance sign of creation's restoration. So creation's restoration is simply the rebuilding of a house. Okay? So we had a house. The cosmos began to decay because of Adam's sin. Adam and Noah, in effect, rebuilt the house, if you will. He rebuilt creation. And then that, when he came out of the boat, what did he do? He built an altar and he sacrificed and worshiped and he built a vineyard. He built a garden because that's what kings do. He was a king. He built a garden. And then we go through a period and we got the whole Abraham matriarch, patriarch story. And then we end up in the wilderness, the tabernacle. So the house is rebuilt in the wilderness. That's another whole story of exile, which I have no time for. But anyways, eventually the first temple is built. It's destroyed. The second temple is built. It's destroyed. It's kind of like Groundhog Day. We just keep doing the same thing over and over again. But now we have a temple, a holy temple, built of living stones that is supposed to be a recreation of creation. We are supposed to be the image of creation. Like, that's sobering. As an advanced sign of creation's restoration, and with it the restoration of the male and female nature of image-bearing humankind, Abraham and Sarah are enabled to bear a son. Abraham is promised the Holy Land. So the bearing of the son is recreation. It's the rebuilding of a house, the rebuilding of a dynasty. It's interesting, weren't all the matriarchs barren? So when they're barren, there's no fruit coming forth, there's no house being built, right? And then God, his seed, planted in them, if you will, starts the process of rebuilding the house from Abraham all the way down, the dynasty, house, building, building, building. And we go through periods of destruction, but finally to the son of David. And from the house of Miriam, if you will, a house is permanently built. Now the house is built, but heaven and earth have not been restored as one yet, have they? And really that's what we're waiting. We're waiting for the restoration of the creation covenant, which in essence is what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about restoring the covenant. And we see this imagery of the Holy of Holies coming down from earth. Okay. The house of Jacob signifies the mother of all creation. I thought that was kind of interesting. The creation covenant was a conditional covenant whereby repentance would restore the broken bonds. A broken creation covenant brought the wrath, and so repairing the breach was called atonement. And of course, on Passover, Yeshua atoned. It wasn't just for our sin, it was for the restoration of all of creation. And that is the nature of the creation covenant. And so it was at Passover where the atonement came. And now we moved 7 weeks of 7 days so that he could be seated on the throne. Now, I'm going to close out here. This afternoon, we're going to talk more about the fire and the furnace and the throne and all that kind of stuff. But I wanted to just set the tone for this. And I hope that you understand how important it is that the nature of the creation and the covenant is male and female coming together and reproducing like kind. And that is how the nature of creation moving forward. And then you see how hard the enemy is coming against that and producing death. And so our God produces life. Amen? Okay, we will see you this afternoon. Whoever is here is here.